does. Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that very much. Okay, I just talked to Bill Risley. They got the ultrasound machine safe in Nogales where they wanted it. And now they wait on this agency that is in charge of this kind of stuff, and they'll come up, get it across the border. He's not really sure whether they'll drive it all the way down to where they are or whether they'll have to drive up and get it, but they did get it that far, and it really changed their gas mileage, having that thing on there, and how fast they would go and all. Yeah, all the way. Yeah, well, that was a good safe speed for bouncing anything like that, yeah. And so they're just so thankful. They had a wonderful time, and so they got that down. And he told Grady, he said, you know, I'm really kind of tired of being referred to, this is Grady's father. So what I'm gonna do when Grady comes next year for camp, I'm gonna say, and this is Bill Risley's son. And they had a wonderful time, and I'm just so thankful for y'all for the reception that they received, and all the help and getting the things in the truck. So that was wonderful. Now, as far as prayer is concerned, Judith's brother had to go back into the hospital. Going back home. 4 weeks. 4 weeks. Very good. Yeah, very good. Okay. Any other prayer requests that not? Yes. Okay. All right, we'll be in prayer then. Good grief. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Let's begin with the word of prayer. We have now moved to the sixth saying of utterance of Christ on the cross. It is finished. And there's just so much involved here. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for God the Holy Spirit putting these things in writing and preserving them through the centuries for us. And now, Father, we rely on the illuminating ministry of the Spirit to open our eyes so we might see some of the things that were going on when Christ uttered these words. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. When you think of the words, "It is finished," it's why Jesus Christ. Why? What is so special about Jesus Christ to you Christians? Why must each person believe in Jesus Christ in order to be saved, to spend eternity in heaven rather than being abandoned by God? It's because of what's going on with these words. It is finished. It's not because of his life. Now, his sinless life was necessary to qualify him to go to the cross for us and suffer in the 3 hours of darkness. It qualified him to be our only Savior. Why will God abandon everyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? Because of these 3 hours on the cross. And it's all embodied in the words, "It is finished." And we noted last week, kind of want you to always remember three things. One, it's a praise of God. Two, it's joy to Christ. And three, it's salvation to man. It is finished. Praise to God, for this is His plan. It's His plan. It is finished. Joy to Christ. He has fulfilled His Father's plan that He committed to in eternity past, but the incarnation. and he has now completed the Father's plan. It is finished. Salvation to mankind. It's free. Man can add nothing to this. It can be received only by faith. And that's the grace principle of the gospel. Now, why is it finished? It is finished. Praise to God. Look at our seminary notes. This is not anything new to me, this is from seminary, but here is the concept in dealing with God and the gospel, but we're going to understand it in reference to why this is praise to God. One, God promised that the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, would crush Satan, Genesis 3:15. Two, God covered Adam and Eve's guilt in the garden. He killed the lamb and clothed them. Genesis 3:21. Three, God promised the spiritual blessings of salvation through the seed of Abraham. God promised this would be through the seed of Abraham. Genesis 12:3 compared with Galatians 3:13 through 18. Genesis 12:3 compared with Galatians 3:13 through 18. God, what we're looking at is God working on through all of this, and this is why it is praise to God when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." Okay, four. God taught the lesson of his gift of salvation in providing a substitutionary sacrifice for Isaac. God taught this lesson of his gift of salvation in providing a substitutionary sacrifice for Isaac, Genesis 22:12-19. Five, God further taught his grace provision of salvation by sending the Passover angel to Passover every Jewish home where they place blood of the sacrificial lamb on their doors, demonstrating their faith in the coming Messiah. Exodus 12:21-30, compared with Hebrews 11:28. So God just demonstrated again, this is all what's going to happen. And when Christ said, it's finished, all these things have led up to this, it's over. Six, God provided Christ atoning work on the cross. God provided Christ atoning work on the cross in the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16:1-34. Leviticus 16:1-34. Seven, God actually calls Christ to be slain as the Lamb before the foundation of the world. Now, we spent some time, who actually killed Christ? Remember that? We spent some time. We saw how the Jews and the Romans, but we ended it up understanding God. It is God who put Christ on the cross. And so God actually calls Christ to be slain as a lamb from before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8, 1 Peter 1:19-20, and Isaiah 53. Let's take a look at the Isaiah 53 tonight. We're just covering a lot of passages, but we need to read some of them. So let's read Isaiah 53:10. Isaiah 53:10. So that we see how this is a praise to God. Isaiah 53:10, but the Lord, now here the Lord refers to God the Father. You always got to identify throughout the Bible when you have the word Lord, which member of the Godhead you're referring to. And God is our Lord. And so but the Lord was pleased to crush him. So who's doing the crushing? Rome? No. The Jews? No. God. It pleased God, the Lord, to crush him, Jesus Christ, putting him to grief. If he would render himself, and we studied this, now this is what Jesus Christ did on the cross, as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. The good pleasure of God the Father will prosper in the hands of Jesus Christ. But the most important part here, to see what happened on the cross and why this is a praise of God, it pleased God to crush him, Jesus Christ, when he became identified with our sins. Okay, any questions? All right, point eight. God sent Jesus Christ to die while we were yet sinners and helpless. God sent Christ while we were sinners and helpless. Romans 5, 6 through 8. John 1, 29. And 10, finally. God, not man, reconciled himself through Christ. We studied this last week. God, not man, reconciled man. We did not reconcile ourselves. God reconciled man to himself. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 19, which we dealt with last week. Okay. It is finished. People, this is a proclamation of love. It's a praise of God. It's a joy of Christ. It's salvation for man. It's a proclamation of love. Now, what is finished? Well, first of all, we studied the law is finished. The law in its rule over us is finished. Don't go back to the law. It's over. It's finished. It's been nailed to the cross. It's amazing how many Christians got to pull up the law, pull up the Ten Commandments, pull up the law to control people. People were not under the law. It was nailed to the cross. It's finished. It's over. The law says death. And sure, Christ paid it, and so the law is taken care of on the cross. The whole of salvation is finished. Now, last week we looked at reconciliation is finished. Reconciliation is finished through Jesus Christ. God reconciled us to himself. The work of Jesus Christ directed toward man. Redemption is finished. Jesus Christ redeemed us from all sins. The work of Christ directed toward sin, fulfilling Scripture. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Sins are finished. They were no longer under them. Now, you got to understand, in the Christian life, there are repercussions of sin. And sometimes you will suffer because of sins. Divine discipline. Sometimes it's divine discipline. Sometimes it's just the mechanics of the world. And God doesn't really directly do anything. Somebody shoots somebody and kills them. Capital punishment, hopefully. And that's just the result of sin. But God also disciplines Christians, believers, when we get ourselves out of line. Okay, so we have reconciliation is finished, redemption is finished, and we didn't finish last week, so here's the third one. Propitiation. Propitiation. P-R-O-P-I-T-I-A-T-I-O-N. Propitiation. Christ finished the propitiation, or the satisfaction. Propitiation or satisfaction of God. And people, I just hope you understand the significance of this finished work of Jesus Christ. God is perfect. God is absolute righteousness. And God's justice demands that an adequate and appropriate satisfaction be made for the sins of the world. With that in mind, let's look at Job chapter 8. Job chapter 8. one of the 10 questions of Job, and it is so important that we understand it. Job chapter 8. Verse 3. Does God pervert justice? Or does the Almighty pervert what is right? What's going on here? That's what we're studying with propitiation. People, if He saves anyone who has not believed in Jesus Christ, He has perverted justice. That is, He has perverted His own essence. He has perverted His own being of absolute righteousness, perfect justice. And so if God, a couple of weeks ago we had two-part study in dealing with the idea, why is God going to send everyone who does not believe in Christ to an eternal lake of fire, abandon them forever? People, if He doesn't, understand Job 8:3. He's perverted His own being. This is a very important verse theologically. He perverts who and what He is. He's perverted His own justice. If anyone goes in without believing in Christ, this is just a matter of understanding this whole essence of God, the work of Christ on the cross, and where you're going to spend eternity. He cannot pervert His own justice. Does the Almighty pervert what is right? And it's just not right for a perfect righteous God to have any relationship with unrighteous man and have a sin problem still there. So, a propitiation deals with the satisfaction of God. God's being, God's justice, demands that an adequate and appropriate satisfaction be made. All right, what are we talking about here? Why do I emphasize those words? What's inappropriate? A lamb. A bull. All through Old Testament history. Through the history of the age of Israel. And then you get to Hebrews. Is that going to satisfy God? The death, the blood of bulls and rams and goats going to satisfy God? No! It's not going to. It's going to require the death of His Son. The spiritual death of His Son. Yes. Yeah, that's it. It's a physical analogy to teach them. And that's what I'm saying, is that that's not appropriate to satisfy God. It's appropriate for teaching. But if they understood what it meant, no, it would not have satisfied. Yeah, then they would trust the Messiah, and when the Messiah came, they'd be saved. Yes. Yes, and that's why they were wrong. Not all, but a lot of them did at various times in their history. Huh? Well, probably still do. But I'm just saying, throughout their history, part of their history, we know a lot of them. Solomon thought that. Solomon thought it was the literal blood of the blood, and that's why he put hundreds on the altar and just blasphemed God in doing it. And it has to be an adequate and appropriate. Adequate, sinless life of Christ. Appropriate, spiritual death of Christ. So this is the adequate and appropriateness. So that's a very important statement. God's justice demands that an adequate and appropriate satisfaction be made to take care of the sin barrier and the penalty of sin. So this is why it is so important when Christ said, "It is finished." The adequate, appropriate sacrifice has been paid in full. It's over. It's finished. Jesus Christ, the law demands spiritual death. Death. Spiritual death of Christ. Jesus Christ's spiritual death on the cross in those 3 hours of darkness provided the only payment of adequate and appropriate payment to satisfy or propitiate the righteousness and holiness of God. That's what propitiation means. Now, with that in mind, let's look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John. Find Revelation, go backwards, and you can find 1 John. Jude, and then 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John. 1st John chapter 2. And let's read verses 1 and 2. My little children. It's been a long time since we've actually studied this book, but this is a loving pastor, a loving shepherd. This is what this is the way he deals with them. My little children, you're new, you're growing, you're learning in these things. And that's why a correct understanding of 1 John 1:9 requires a correct understanding of 1:8 to understand 1:9 and what he's saying. So now he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This gets back to, is God going to pervert his justice? No, it's going to have to be righteous. Verse 2, and he himself, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. And not ours only, but also for those of the whole world. He removed the sin barrier for the whole world, unbelievers and believers. The sins are taken care of on the cross. Now let's go to Romans 3. Romans 3. And let's begin reading in verse 21. Romans 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only way we're going to get the righteousness of God is by faith in Christ. There it is. John Hinn said on Tuesday night, he teaches at the Salvation Army, and they got to go through four levels, and he has a third level, and he gets them for, I think, 3 months, and then they go to another level, and it's just, he just loves it. And I love hearing the stories about things that go on in his teaching. But what he does, and you got to remember, we're dealing with ex-drug addicts, alcoholics, all these things, and so he brings him with this big bag with candy bars, and he'll throw it out there if they answer the right question. And they like it. It's not a big deal, but they like it. Well, last night he said, he asked them, to anyone who can give him a verse that teaches the gospel, he will give them a big candy bar. And he said a couple of them, of course, John 3:16. And okay, well, he honored that. But that was about it. So he took them to Ephesians 2 and Colossians and some other passages. But here's one right here. Romans chapter 3, 21, 20, and following. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The only problem with using this as a gospel passage, you would have to explain to them that the barrier is the righteousness of God. The sin is the minus, that's taken care of. But they still need the righteousness of God to be saved. And there's only one way of getting the righteousness of God, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe. For there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Verse 23. For all have sinned, it says fall short, but it doesn't mean fall short in the Greek. It means to not even come close to the glory of God. Fall short is where you lose a football game by 1 or 2 points. Maybe you lose it by a field goal. That's close. People, we're not even close to the righteousness of God. Not even close. Our righteousness is filthy rags. For all have sinned and fall not even close to the glory of God. Being justified as a gift by His grace, justification by grace, through the redemption, which is finished, we studied that, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly on the cross as a propitiation, a satisfaction in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed in the Old Testament. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier. See, people, there's just the word of God is the strings that go through. That's why we spend time in Job 8:3. Is God going to pervert his justice? Look at verse 26. He might be just. He's got to be just. If he's not just, he's perverted his own essence. So you got to think theologically as you study these things. He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So he is the propitiation. He satisfied God the Father. One more passage. Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. They say every time they instead of Jesus, they say Yeshua. Yeshua. Yeah. So yeah, absolutely. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. Jesus Christ, when he came to earth in the incarnation, the Christmas story, he had to be like us in all things, that he might become merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, the satisfaction of God. It's finished. You don't have to do this. You don't do it by trying to clean up your life. You don't do it by sinning less. One sin and the law says you're out. It's finished. It's already done through Jesus Christ. So on the cross, in the spiritual death of Christ, in the 3 hours of darkness, Christ finished man's bondage to sin, redemption. Christ finished reconciling man to a broken relationship with God. And God finished the satisfaction or propitiation of the righteousness of God. Finished. The more we understand these things theologically, it all fits together of why he will abandon all those who do not believe in Christ. I know those are harsh words. I'm not abandoned to that. I'm not naive of that. Somebody hears this, they don't know all the things that we're looking at. They hear that. That's terrible. What kind of God is that? That's not a God I want that will abandon a wonderful Muslim, a wonderful Buddhist, a wonderful Hindu, a wonderful person, and to an eternal lake of fire. They cannot think in terms of God not perverting his own essence. He has to be satisfied, and that is what Christ meant when he said, it's finished. It's done. And there's the grace of it. There's the wonder of it. There's our message to the world. Yes, that's a harsh thing, but it's all-inclusive, the invitation. Everyone is invited to believe in Jesus Christ. It's exclusive to those who believe only, but it's all-inclusive in the invitation. All right. Now, what this means is that mankind, you and I, are no longer slaves to sin. By the work of the cross in regard to sin, redemption, we're not slaves to sin. Living by faith in the Holy Spirit, we are victors over sin. Secondly, there is nothing that we can do to reconcile ourselves with God. People, there's nothing you can do. I'll make up for it. I'll be good. This is human. This is what we learn when we're growing up with our parents. I'll try better. I'll do this. I'll do that. When we reach a certain point, I'll pay for it. But up to that point, you know, I'll clean my room. I'll do the yard. I'll take out garbage. Whatever it takes, I'll make it right, Mom. I'm sorry. Okay, then we work it out. So many of this, so much of that. And that's the way people think is with God. I'll be really good with God. I won't curse. I won't drink. I won't dance. I won't go with girls that do. I won't do this. I won't do that. And I'll be right with God. No, people. We're free. We're free. We're no longer slaves to sin. The Holy Spirit victors over sin. There's nothing that we can do to reconcile ourselves with God. There's no works. There's no system. There's no list. Denominations have their list. What makes a difference in the denominations? The Methodists, the Presbyterian, Episcopalians, the Baptists, and on. Their list. What they say you've got to do for God. Either to be saved, to be blessed, to be spiritual. That's what the difference is. Their list. People, there is no list. There is no list. Christ did it all on the cross. It's finished. It's finished. God is propitiated. Not by our good works, not by our sincerity, but by the work of Christ on the cross. By the finished work of Christ on the cross, we're free of sin, we're free of a broken relationship with God, and we're free of trying to propitiate God. Now, we can rest because of this work. It is finished. It's finished. Rest. Okay, I showed up for work. It's over. Go sit over there in the shade. What? It's over. You don't work today. Oh, that's a good deal. Just rest then. That's what Christ is saying. That's what God is saying. It's finished. All the work is over. Nothing you can do. Nothing required. No work at all. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He did the work. It's finished. And that's the ideal here. Okay. It's time now for us to look at the structure of the Greek word. It is finished. Perfect, passive, indicative of the verb tetelestai. T-E-T-E-L-E-S-T-A-I. Tetelestai. It's time to see what the Greek is doing here. First of all, perfect tense. We can learn from each of these people. This is not above you. We can learn from these things. All right. The perfect tense places emphasis on the present result of a past action. Past action on the cross. Jesus Christ finished all these aspects of our salvation. With the present result, we do not have to free ourselves from sin. We do not have to amend our relationship with God. We do not have to do anything to propitiate God. We don't have to. That's the present result of this word. The present result is rest. You don't do anything about your sins. You don't do that. You don't do anything to make your relationship with God good. You don't do that. There's nothing you can do to propitiate Him. Only Christ did it. So the perfect tense places emphasis on the present result through history of the action of Christ on the cross. Finished. And we live in the reality of this finished work. Now we come to the grace voice. The passive voice. I'm not going to get into what move and voice and all of that mean and tense. But the passive voice. This is in the Greek word. You can tell by the structure of the Greek word. Passive voice. People, this is beautiful. All these things have received being finished by Christ's work on the cross. They have received being finished That's what it's saying. God's righteousness received, being propitiated by the work of Christ on the cross. Our redemption from sin has received being redeemed with God. God has received being propitiated. The passive voice is a grace voice. Subject receives the action of the verb. Subject, it is finished. Subject, the work of salvation. It's finished. It's received, being finished. And people, if we understand the Greek, it's over. So we can do this theologically, we can do it Greek, grammatically. Either way you want to look at it. This is beautiful. The perfect, passive, and now we come to the indicative mood. The indicative mood expresses reality. Historical reality. 3 hours on the cross, it is finished. That's a historical fact. That has happened in time and space, as we say. It happened at that time on the cross. The indicative mood is reality. What has historically been fulfilled, or in this case, finished. It is such a loss when any believer in Jesus Christ does not rest from all these things, and so unfortunate when any unbeliever doesn't know these things. It's so difficult and so horrible and unfortunate. They need to have an understanding of why someone that they love will spend eternity in a lake of fire, and why they, how they could have prevented it. And yes, all they had to do was believe in this world. But why Jesus? Why do you Christians keep saying Jesus? Hindus are wonderful people. The Buddhists are wonderful people. They're not big sinners. They're not this. They're not that. They're kind and all of this thing. Why are you Christians so hung up on it? Because people, he did this on the cross. He finished the work of salvation. It's done. Everything required of salvation has received being completed by a passive voice. And it's a reality of what happened on the cross. Now, one more thing. One more thing is finished. Taking away the power of Satan. Not taking away Satan, but taking away the power of Satan. And this is important. We talk so much about the removal of sin barrier. But people in our daily lives, this is very important. Taking away the power of Satan. We do not have to fight him. We do not have to fight Satan. Don't do that. Because of the finished work of Christ, Jesus Christ, in the darkness of the 3 hours on the cross, Satan has lost his power. We are not responsible to fight him. He has been rendered powerless. And we study that. We study that. Hebrews. He has been rendered powerless by the work of Christ on the cross. And that's finished. It's over. Now, to get a grip of this, let's open the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 6. Not the influence. He still has the influence, but his power. Ephesians 6. We're going to read through a rather well-known passage, especially if you were at camp this year. Last year. But I want to give it a different emphasis. Let's look at it with a different light. Finally, verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. How are you going to do that? How are you strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might? The strength of his might is the Holy Spirit. How you do this is by faith. Not by doing something on your own, but by faith. I was taught that you had to know a tremendous amount of Bible doctrine. It depended on you doing something. No, people, it's faith. Faith taps into the work of the Holy Spirit. That's all you need. So be strong in the Lord. How am I strong in the Lord? Faith in the Holy Spirit. In the strength of His might. His might is the Holy Spirit. Now, why be strong in the Lord? Because He is the victor on the cross. That's why. And this is how. All right, now verse 11. Put on, how do we do this? By faith. The full armor of God. Don't leave off any part of this armor. Soldier goes out to battle and says, hey, where's your ammo belt? Oh, ammo belt. Yeah, it's in my bunk. That's back at the, back over there. Well, you're not going to get very far without your ammo belt, my friend. You better hot-foot it back there. Don't have your helmet? Where's your helmet? Well, it lost it back there. You better go get it. Where's your rifle? I saw the Longest Day about 2 weeks ago. It was on again. I love that movie. And I really like Robert Mitchum. And he was a general. And this soldier came running up to him and hiding behind this brick thing. And he said, Robert Mitchum said, where's your rifle, son? He said, it's back out there. He said, I think you're going to need it before the day's over. So he kind of looked at him and said, oh, okay. And he went back and got it. So people, you can't leave off any of it. Put on the full armor of God so that, okay, here's why, you will be able, now look at it, to stand firm. Do you see it? Not fight. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Just stand firm. Why are we able to just stand firm? Christ is rendered him powerless. You just stand firm. Christ is rendered him powerless. Not fighting. Just stand firm. Just stand firm. Question, why is all we have to do is to stand firm? This is going to be said three times. So it's important. Three times. Why do we have to stand firm? Because he has lost his power at the cross. You don't have to worry about him. He's lost his power at the cross. And his schemes are many, among which are to judge one another, malign one another, get you to judge one another, get you to malign one another. People were free of all this for two primary reasons. One, Jesus Christ has borne the judgment of all sins, even those of others that we don't like, what they did, whom we would rather judge. And secondly, Satan's lost his power to do anything about them. He'll go to the top side, oh, you can't use them. And then Jesus Christ stands up and says, boom, it's over. It's over. Those sins have been taken care of. And that irritates Satan to no end. But stand firm. Stand firm. It means to stand firm in the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 12. I like verse 12. For our struggle. Well, we do have struggles. If Christ did everything, why do we struggle? Okay. For our struggle in life, daily, financially, morally, physically, relationships, in the soul, all these things, is not against flesh and blood. It's amazing how much, how many people suffer from stress, anxiety, and depression, or sad, from family, friends. If we would get with the plan of God, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against our family, not against our friends. Okay, if it's not against them, if it's not against my husband, who is it? But against the rulers, the powers, the world forces in this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now here's the good news. You do not have to fight. He fights for you. The Holy Spirit fights for you. All we have to do is rest. This is a picture of what we're studying in Daniel. Daniel's down here, oh God, let me see what's going to happen to my people. And then, the message is right there. Then in the next chapter, oh God, let me know. Well, it's 21 days later. What took you so long? What took you so long getting it to me? Well, angel, I was on my way down here, and another angel combated me. We fought, stood up against me. Boom! Daniel's just standing there, sitting there, waiting. Oh, I wonder why he didn't give me an answer right away. People, we don't have to fight. Christ has already won this battle. All you have to do is rest. Rest in Him. Rest in what He has accomplished on the cross. Rest in the words, it's finished. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. The full armor. Don't leave off any part of it. How do you take up the full armor of God? By faith. So that you will be able to resist. Not fight. Resist. Just relax. Stand firm in the evil day. That's the day that you live. That's every day of our lives. And having done everything, to stand firm. Not fight. Just stand firm. That's what we have to do. Just stand firm. There it is the second time now. That's what we have. Why do we get to just stand firm and not fight? Christ has finished the battle. Here's our last order given in the conflict. Stand firm. You know nothing about the military. What do you do in a crisis? The last order given. You don't, oh, what do I do? What do I do? No, last order given. And so, our last order, stand firm. Don't fight. Just stand firm. Okay. Verse 14, third time. Stand firm! Three times in one passage. Just stand firm. And why can we do that? Because it is finished. Just stand firm and it's finished. So many Christians want to get in there and fight for the Lord. They want to do and do. They want to fight Satan. They want to resist Satan. I don't know how you're going to do that. I can't see him. I can't see him. I can see my wife. I can see people. But my battle is not against them. It's against these angels and all that. I can't see them. So I'm just going to stand firm and let the Lord handle it. Stand firm. So many Christians want to fight. Yet we're told to stand firm. This reminds me, people of the Risleys who were just here. They pray in the morning, and then they just stand back and watch what God is going to do during the day. See how God's going to answer their prayer. That's the way they work it. Spend the time in the morning in prayer. And then just go through the day and see how God's going to answer it. Who God's going to put in their life. Who God's going to have somebody's sister. Well, you heard all the stories. It's just amazing. Just amazing. It's almost unbelievable. It can't be that easy. It's that easy when you trust the Lord. Okay. Therefore, having girded your loins with truth, thy word is truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness by faith, we saw that already, righteousness by faith, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Don't forget your sandals. Don't forget your shoes. There's rocks out there on the road. There's little things that are like thorns out in the yard. You get them in your, put them in your feet. What do you got? The gospel of peace. Not a gospel of works. A gospel of peace between you and God. Why? Because it is finished. 16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. That's the most important weapon we have. Shield of faith. With which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Stand still. Trust Him. He will protect. By faith. But people, we can't do that. That's why believers become victims of stress, anxiety, and depression. We just trust Him. The difference between yesterday and today is not the events. It's just the trusting Him. Do we really trust Him? It's that simple. And when you do reach that point, other people are going to think you don't care. No. You've mastered resting. You've mastered standing firm. Just trusting Him in that regard. So, verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Verse 17, the helmet of salvation. Don't forget that helmet. You need that helmet. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's amazing how many Christians do not need to come to Bible class on Wednesday night. Do not need to come to Bible class thrice on Sunday. They just don't need it. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. If you want to stand firm on the finished work of Christ. It is amazing how many Christians spend more time. I like this. It's amazing. See, I've got grandchildren now. So I'm learning. It's amazing how many Christians today spend more time on Facebook than they do in the book. I like that. I wrote that down. I said, Judith, come here, hear this. This is cool. That's all they do. They just sit there. It's all the time. You don't need a TV anymore. Just let them have their little Facebook. They ain't going back. 2 a.m. It's time to go to bed. Okay. What about the Word of God? Spend time in the Word of God like you do in the Facebook? No. It's one of our problems. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit. I think if one thing I learned from the Risleys, the power of prayer. He just gets up an hour before everyone and just prays. It's what he does. He just prays. But he's in the power of prayer. Jesus Christ was a prayer warrior. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. It's a shame how few Christians know how to be filled with the Spirit, that they can pray in the Spirit. This is amazing. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Be on the alert. Go out there and fight. No, be on the alert and pray. That's how you handle it. Prayer. Turn it over to God. Just be in prayer. That's what you do. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Care for one another, restore one another, pray for one another, not judge or malign one another, not compete or be jealous of one another. Pray for one another. Feel yourself angry, jealous, whatever, go into prayer for them. It'll change your whole mindset about them. Change your whole mindset. I told you, that for which you give thanks for daily in your life is what you value. Give thanks for your husband, your wife, your home, your job, your church, whatever it is. Those are things you value. Well, you're mad at somebody, somebody's hurt you, whatever it is, go into prayer for them. Watch what happens to your mindset. You just put it aside. By faith you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you are praying for them. And then Paul ends it with a personal touch, which I included for us, for me. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, regardless of how people handle it, regardless of what people do with it. I've got to speak boldly. I can't back off. I can't water it down. Got to speak boldly. Okay, we'll resume with It Is Finished next Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we've enjoyed so much the study of the cross, the 3 hours of darkness. Learned so much in regard to our salvation, to our spiritual life, with the words, "It is finished." We learn about you, for these are praise of you. We learn about Christ, for this is his joy. We learn about our life, our salvation. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen tonight, have them become a reality in our souls and in our lives, Father. Pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.